the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, as we embark upon this incredible voyage, the book of Revelation, Father, we are excited. I know that there's anticipation because something inside of us, Lord, knows that the days that we're living in are crazy. And yet you've seen fit to give us a heads up, to lay out before it happens the way that things are going to go down. And so, Lord, may we be blessed, even as in verse 3 it says we will be. We pray that we would receive that blessing this morning that would come from just reading your word and doing it, hearing it. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd give us all a fresh revelation of your Son this morning. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. The book of Revelation is the only prophetic book in the New Testament. Now, some of you are saying, no, duh. But it's interesting because there's 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. And by prophetic, what I mean is it's a book that deals with future events. The whole thing, in fact, as we see there in verse 3, it says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So right out of the gate, John lets us know that what we're reading is a prophecy. That is, it's something that foretells what's going to happen before it happens. The word prophecy is basically two words in the Greek. Not that you need to know this, but some of you guys are interested in that kind of thing. It's basically two words. It's prophemi, which means to basically speak forth. And it doesn't have to necessarily mean telling what's going to happen before it happens as in a futuristic type way. Prophecy can apply to other things. But in this particular case, we're dealing with a book that is dealing with things that are yet to be seen. In fact, it's interesting because this is really what sets the Bible apart. You can look at other holy books, so-called, the Quran and whatever else. But the Bible is the only one that really deals with prophecy. That is saying, predicting, if you would, something that's going to happen way before it happens. And this is the only book that dares to do that. And it's because we deal with a God who lives outside of time. That's why he can do it with such surety. That's why he can predict things like in Isaiah where he talks about some king named Cyrus and talks to him and calls him by name 100 or so years before he was even born. And sure enough, a guy named Cyrus is born and he was the king. And just like he can predict where the Messiah would be born. How do you predict where a person's born? You can't unless you are outside of time and you can work through the heart of men who will write down things that are going to happen before they happen. The Bible is the only book that deals with prophecy. In fact, 1/4 of the Bible, just about, 1/4 of the book that you're holding in your hands deals with prophecy. Amazing. What's interesting to me is that a lot of Christians, I don't want to say most because I don't know, but a lot of Christians I know never really want to deal with prophecy. They don't want to touch it because it's too, quote unquote, confusing or mysterious. But here's the thing. 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. So we can't ignore it. We must study it if we're going to be Bible students, if we're going to be those who are serious about reading our Bibles and taking it for face value. Now, prophecy. Why would God use prophecy? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God use prophecy? I can't think of a better way to get somebody's attention. I mean, think about it. If I told you, when you leave service today, you know, you're going to go out of here and you're going to have this strong urge to buy me lunch. And, you know, and sure enough, you leave and you go and you're pulling out and you say, I better get Jason a Costco dog. And you go to Costco and you get him a Costco dog. And then you think back, Jason said that would happen. You'd wonder about that. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. God uses prophecy for a lot of reasons, but let me point one out to you. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21, God kind of throws a challenge out there to these false gods and these false deities that really his people were getting sucked into worshiping. And he lays a challenge out there. He says in verse 21, produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us the things to come. Show us the things that are now to be hereafter. So God throws this challenge out. He says, hey, show us the things that are going to be hereafter. Then we'll know that you're really God's. And he goes on to say in that, by the way, he says that we may know that you are God's. And so if you reverse that, one way that we can know that our God is who he says he is because he's the only God who claims to be able to, I shouldn't say claims, who does predict things before they happen. And then they happen exactly as he said they would. I mean, you read throughout the Bible, I mean, the Old Testament, you read about, for instance, I think of Psalm 22, which describes in detail Jesus being crucified on the cross. David wrote that psalm hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. You know, you read about Jesus's birthplace being predicted. You read about, you know, where he would grow up. You read about, I mean, it's unbelievable. And there's all kinds of statistics that I have that I should have brought that'll boggle your mind on the probability of even a handful of these prophecies becoming, you know, the way that God said they would, being predicted hundreds of years before they actually happened. It's amazing. It's fantastic. And so right before us, in our hands this morning, we have one of the books of prophecy in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And this book is dealing with the end times. It's dealing with future events. Most of what we're going to be reading about as we embark upon this study hasn't happened yet. But I will say this, and this is just a little precursor to Thursday night. I will say this. When we do begin to study this book, make no mistake, the things that we're reading about, though they're described with symbols and descriptive language that's sometimes hard to understand, make no mistake, the things that we're reading about are literal, real events that are, yes, being symbolized with things and so that the author could describe things that he didn't maybe know how to describe and all the rest. We'll talk about that Thursday, but make no mistake, we'll be looking at this from a literal standpoint. God gave us this book to show us literally, truly, things that will be happening before they happen. And it's amazing. Well, a little bit of background, then I want to get into four simple things that I want to share with you this morning about our little introduction here. The book of Revelation was written by John. If you're a note taker, John was the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. We just got done studying those books. He was the last of the apostles. He was an old dude. He's probably about 100 years old. And as we'll see on our Thursday night studies, John is writing this from a location that is, man, not to be desired. I mean, he has been absolutely exiled. He's been kicked out of his home, and he's living on this little seemingly godforsaken barren island called Patmos. Now, there's accounts and historical things that say the reason that he's there, the reason that he's not dead, because he's the last apostle. All the other apostles that were sent out by Jesus Christ had been murdered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they tell us that John, they attempted to kill John. They attempted to murder John by boiling him in hot oil, but evidently he wouldn't boil. God wasn't done with him yet. So they said, well, what should we do with him? So what did they do? They kicked him off into this seemingly rocky, barren, godforsaken island, you know, where it's just hot and dry, like here in Warrenton, you know, just hot and dry and arid. But it's on that island, as we'll see, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord gives him the revelation. By the way, there's a little bit of an application for you and for me in that. There's times and there's seasons in our lives where it'll seem like I'm in a seemingly God-forsaken spot in my life. And everything's dried up all around me. My job, my relationships, my this, my that. And man, what's the matter? It seems like I'm forsaken. It seems like I'm on this barren island and I'm the only one, you know, and nobody understands and I'm all by myself and I'm in this dry. But just watch out. Keep your antenna up. Because oftentimes in those dry, isolated places in our lives, those are usually the times when the Lord will come through and give us greater revelation of himself. Just like John, he wasn't expecting it. But what I want to draw our attention to this morning is, I just want to kind of, it's my intention, I guess I should say, to prime the pump a little bit, to get you thinking, to kind of get your mind going in the right direction as we embark upon this incredible, wonderful study. And what I want to do is draw your attention to verse 3, and I want to look at this because this is the only book in the Bible. It's unique in a lot of ways, but one of the ways that it's unique is it's the only book in the Bible that comes with a built-in blessing. Check this out. In verse 3, blessed is he, and by the way, that means he slash she. It means it's kind of generic. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We can expect to be blessed. And I'm not saying that in a prideful way because, you know, because my teaching is going to be so good that you're going to be blessed. Not at all. In fact, I don't even really need to teach this book. I could just get up here and read it. And you guys would be absolutely blessed out of your mind. You know why? God says so right here. He said, blessed is he that readeth. So I get the blessing because I'm reading it. And the idea there is to read it out loud because this was a literal book that was written down by John that he delivered to seven real churches and they would really read it out loud for the whole congregation to hear it. And he says, blessed is the one that reads. So I'm going to be blessed. Now, if you go home and read it by yourself, guess what? You're going to be blessed. But then the great thing it says is also, and they that hear. So not only am I going to be blessed, but you're going to be blessed because you're hearing it being read. But also, look at this. It's threefold. Not only reading, not only hearing, but also those who keep those things which are written therein. So the blessing that we're looking at is a threefold blessing. It's for the person who's reading it, the person that's hearing it, and the person that's what? Doing it, keeping it. And by the way, that's kind of a real solid principle throughout Bible study. It says in James, hey, don't just be a hearer of the word only, but what? A what? A doer of the word. It's not enough to just listen to Bible studies and say, okay, I need Jesus, or okay, I should do that, and agree with it, and nod your head, but it's something entirely different to say, Lord, whatever it is you show me in your word, by your grace, help me to do that. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of hypocrites, you know, saying that we believe this and agreeing with that, nodding our heads, and then going and doing the exact opposite. We need to be doing the word of God. And he says, you guys, if you just read this book and hear it and do the things that are talked about in it, you are going to be blessed. And so I'm expecting, simply because I take God's word at face value, I am expecting Coastline Christian Fellowship over this next season of time to be absolutely blessed. Not because of anything I've done or you're done, but simply because we're just doing what the Bible says. And if you choose to be a part of this study, whether it's here or in your home or whatever, you're going to be blessed. Expect, guys, listen, expect to be blessed in your life. Now, the reason I always ask is why? Why are we going to be blessed? Why is it such a blessing to read this book? And obviously, I can't answer all that because I think that there's a supernatural element that God's just going to bless because he said he's going to bless. And we may not ever be able to pinpoint exactly why, but I've come up with four things why I feel that we're going to be blessed as we go through this study. Four reasons that'll bless you today and as we continue through this study. And I want to share them with you. Number one is this. We're going to be blessed, first of all, because the book of Revelation reveals. If you're taking notes, number one, the book of Revelation, number one, reveals. If you look at your Bible, if you have an older King James like I do or whatever, the title, not verse 1, but if you look up at the title, does anybody's title say The Revelation of St. John the Divine? Anybody say that? A couple of us? Now, that was added later. It's not really the revelation of St. John the Divine. I know what they meant. Because where it says of there, really, it just means written down by. So it's the revelation, if you would, written down by St. John. Okay, and I understand what they're saying. But what this book is really all about is found in the first phrase of the first verse. And if you can get this down, you will be so blessed. If you can get this, you won't miss anything. Because look at what it says in the first phrase of the first verse. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we're going to be blessed is because the whole point, the whole object, the whole subject matter of this book is Jesus Christ. This is what I mean. The word revelation, where it says the revelation, the word revelation in the Greek language, whenever you hear a guy like me say in the Greek language, it's just simply, we say that because the original version of this was written in the Greek. And so the Greek is a more colorful language. It's a more descriptive language. And so that word in the Greek simply means, it's I can't even pronounce it right, but it's where we get our English word apocalypse. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear the word apocalypse, but when I hear the word apocalypse, I'm thinking bombs falling, fire, smoke, mayhem, people running, screaming. I mean, I'm thinking like the end of the world. Isn't that what you think of? Isn't there movies, you know, Apocalypse and Apocalypse Now? And I mean, you think of just the end of the world and it's all crashing down. But really, it's kind of a misnomer because the word apocalypse simply means, this is the simple definition of it. It simply means an unveiling. It just means to reveal. It's kind of like if I painted a masterpiece, you know, which, you know, it could happen. I paint a masterpiece and it's finally the day of the big art show. I have it covered up and I unveil the stick figure, you know. You know what I'm talking about? If there's a new statue or something, what do people do? They unveil it to expose it. That's what this book is doing. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing, which is interesting to me because a lot of people, when you mention the book of Revelation, maybe you've heard this. I've heard this for years. Oh, I can't read the book of Revelation because it's so confusing. Or I've heard this one too. It scares the bejeebers out of me. I've talked to a lot of people that's their response of, hey, I don't even like to read the book of Revelation because it scares me. Or I just don't get it. It's frustrating. It's too hard to comprehend. And you hear that a lot. But see, here's the interesting thing. The book of Revelation isn't meant to confuse us or frustrate us or give us stuff to argue about. The book of Revelation was meant to unveil. It means it was meant to be understood. It's not like Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 12 when Daniel received all these visions from the angel of the Lord? And then at the end of chapter 12 there, the angel tells Daniel, now seal up this book until the later days. In other words, he's saying, all this stuff that I just laid on you, it's not going to happen for a long time. So just seal it up, forget about it. This is not a sealed book, the book of Revelation, by the title itself. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. And so I'm excited because I don't buy into the fact that Revelation is confusing. Hey, you know what? It says in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, one of those Corinthian books, it says this, that God is not the author of confusion. And so God didn't write this so that we could all be frustrated and scratch our heads or, you know, give us ammunition to argue about different theological points on eschatology. You know, God didn't give us all, he didn't give us this book to confuse us. He gave us this book to bless us. And I think it's a lie from the enemy that's being propagated in the church. That's why many pastors and teachers and will never touch the book of Revelation because they bought into the idea that it's too confusing. We're going to talk about why we say that, why a lot of people say that on Thursday night. Because there's different interpretations of the book of Revelation. So we'll talk about that and all the rest Thursday night. So please come to that. But here's the deal. I want you to notice this. What exactly is the book of Revelation revealing? I said that the first reason we're going to be blessed is because the book of Revelation reveals. But what does it reveal? Look at verse 1 again. The revelation of eschatology. By the way, the word eschatology It's a big fancy word that just means prophecy as it relates to current events. Okay? It doesn't say that. It says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to make this one simple point. Because as far as I am concerned, we can go through this whole study. And we will. We'll look at the nooks and the crannies and what all the symbols mean and what this stands for here. And this is going to happen here. We'll even do a little predicting of how things might unfold, you know, on the social scene or whatever. And we'll talk about all that stuff. But here's the thing. You can memorize the book of Revelation. You could get all your pre, post, and mid-tribulation arguments down. You can get all that stuff, if you know what I mean. If not, don't worry about it. You can get all that theological stuff nailed down, and guess what? You will miss the point of the book of Revelation entirely. It's not necessarily my goal to turn us into a bunch of prophecy buffs, although I do hope for that in one sense. I want us to be a group, a church, that is aware of what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times and how it relates to the days in which we live. I think that is important. But what I've seen, and maybe you've seen this too, that if we're not careful, we can turn into a bunch of people that just like to argue little theological facts and present our arguments and get all the cases down. And we can turn into, you know, intellects when it comes to Bible prophecy. And I guess that has its place, but here's what Revelation is really all about. It's really about the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the goal of our book, of studying this book, shouldn't necessarily be to get all our arguments and all our eschatology down, which is important, has its place. But the real goal, the important goal, is for us individually and as a church to have a fresh revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ in our lives personally. You understand what I'm saying? They came to Jesus, you know, and they were talking with him there in John 5. And in John 5, Jesus says to them, and I've quoted this scripture a lot. You're probably familiar with it in John 5. He says in verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have everlasting life." I like that. In John chapter 5, if you're tracking with me, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. In other words, you study the Bible, if you would. In that case, the Old Testament. You're studying your Bible, and you know it so well. But what you don't get is the Bible is what testifies of me. Yet you won't come to me. And see, if we're not careful, we can be a bunch of Bible prophecy students and the book of Revelation students, and we can know all about the Bible and miss Jesus entirely. But what my heart is, and what I think really the heart of this book is not necessarily to get all the facts and the timelines and everything, all that stuff. It's important and has its place. But the real issue is this: may Jesus Christ reveal himself to you in a new and fresh and exciting way. In other words, may Jesus just be more real to you as you study through this book. How does that happen, you might say? Supernaturally, I guess. As you read about him, as you focus on him, as he reveals himself to you, as he speaks to your heart about your life, my prayer, guys, is that we would know Jesus better when we're done with these 22 chapters. And if you know a little something about prophecy too, great, added bonus. But if you know Jesus better, I think we've accomplished the goal. Amen. And if you haven't grown in your walk with Jesus by the time we're done with the book of Revelation, there's something wrong. And it's not the book of Revelation. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. It's about him. It's about who? Him. Amen? It's about knowing Jesus. I look forward to what he's going to do in my life and in your life and our church's life as we go through there. Well, in my opinion, that's the first reason why we're going to receive this blessing. Another reason is this. Not only does the book of Revelation reveal, but it also shows. Huh? What do you mean? It shows. Look at verse 1. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified by his angel unto his servant John. In other words, having kind of laid the first most important point down that this is about Jesus, now the second point is this. And the second purpose of the book is this, not only to reveal Jesus, but to also reveal his plan. This book shows us the plan. And by the way, just as a little side note, as a way of just education here, notice how the plan was communicated. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Who's the him there? Linguistically, the only him that it can be is Jesus. In other words, the Father gave the revelation, the plan or whatever, to Jesus, the Son, one and the same. How that works, if you can explain it to me, please do, because I don't understand it. It's called the Trinity. And then from there, it was communicated to his angels, and then to them, it was communicated to John, and then from John, it was communicated to us, the bondservants. Okay? So that's just the way it goes. Father, Son, angels, John, us. But notice what he's doing. He says that he's to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. What things? When it says the things that must shortly come to pass. The things, quote unquote, that are going to shortly come to pass are the events that we're going to read about in the next 20 some chapters. In other words, what we're just told there in verse 1 is this, that God has given us a breakdown of how the future events are going to play out. Now, you might be thinking, now, why is that such a blessing? You know, in fact, Jason, I've read the book of Revelation, and I've read chapters 6 through 19, and I don't think I want to know what's happening. I mean, what's with these dragons and beasts and all this descriptive language, and what is all this death, and what does this mean? Maybe I don't want to know. How is it a blessing that God has told us? You know, the old saying is true, ignorance is bliss. But in this case, man, knowledge is a blessing. And this is what I mean. It's true. As you read through chapters 6 through 19, it's a horrible situation that's going on, that's going to happen. Literally, stuff and events that will take place. Now, I will say this. Praise the Lord, we won't be here for that. We'll talk about that later. But all these things that take place, and then the return of Jesus and the millennium and all these things we're going to study, all these events, how is that a blessing to know what's happening? Here's the thing. The world out there, outside these doors, the people that work with you or go to school with you or live by you, they watch their TV and they shut it off after the evening news and they say, what is this world coming to? Maybe you've asked that question. Have you ever just put down the newspaper or the Time magazine or, you know, Fox News, turn it off, whatever, and say, what is our world coming to? You know? I could just list right now probably 10 crazy weird things off the news lately. I mean, I don't have to. You guys watch the news. There's just lame stuff going on. I mean, this whole Lacey Peterson thing. What a tragedy, you know? And just all the other murders and junk and world events and everything. It's crazy. This world is crazy. They call black white and white black. They call right wrong and wrong right, and it's just a mess. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to look at this world and say, this world's messed up. And see, that's the deal. The rest of the world is saying, what is this world coming to? By the way, there's a book written on the book of Revelation by Chuck Smith called What the World is Coming To. It's a great book. But see, that's my point. That's why we're blessed. We can watch Fox News, and though we go, man, this is crazy, but praise the Lord, I know what's going on. You see, we can read our newspapers and put it down and say, this is crazy, but this is exactly what the Bible said would happen. So for us, guys, knowing is a blessing. Knowing what's going on is a blessing because we can say, you know what? I don't have to be tripped out. I don't have to worry. Have you ever just gotten overwhelmed by world events? You know, like when this war with Iraq thing was going on. I mean, there were moments where I was just like, what is going on? What's going to happen? But you know, as a Christian, we can just go, we know how it ends. We know what's going on. We don't have to be freaked out. And so that's why the world, they're in their minds just going crazy and all messed up. And we're just like, whatever. You know, it's a bummer. It's tough that things have to happen like this. But we know why. And let me show you why they're going down like that. God's got a plan. God's got a program. So that's the second reason. The first reason I believe we're going to be blessed is, number one, because God reveals. Or pardon me, the book of Revelation reveals. What's it reveal? Jesus Christ. It's no wonder we're going to be blessed with fresh revelation of Him in our lives. The second reason I think we'll be blessed is because the book of Revelation not only reveals, it shows. Shows us what? The things that will shortly come to pass. We don't have to be freaked out about world events. We can just rest knowing that, man, God's in control. This is just happening the way you said it was going to happen. Amen? By the way, little side note. A lot of people get tripped up on this in verse 1 where it says that God is showing them the things that must shortly come to pass. A lot of people read that and say, well, this was written like 2,000 years ago. That's not a real short period of time if you ask me. You have to understand the word shortly there. It's basically two words in the Greek. It's entaki, and basically what it means is with swiftness. It's kind of the idea of not happening right away, but when it does happen, man, it's going to happen quick. It's kind of like this. On our trip down to Mexico a couple weeks ago, we'd been in the van for about a bazillion hours. We get to Sacramento area. You know, I think I was driving. It was probably about 2 in the morning. Driving through Sac. You know what's interesting? Between Warrenton and Sacramento, you don't see one sign for Los Angeles. But once you get past Sacramento, you see the first sign for L.A. 393,442 billion miles. You know, that's what it seems like. 390-some miles, you know, L.A. And you go, okay, there's a sign for L.A. And you go maybe a bunch more miles, and you'll see another one. Okay, L.A., 189 miles. Okay, great. A little bit more time goes by. L.A., 73 miles. And then like a minute goes by. L.A., 62 miles. And then like another minute, L.A., 50. And all of a sudden, you don't see any signs for L.A. until you hit Sacramento. Then all of a sudden you hit Sacramento, you see one sign. And the closer you get to L.A., the quicker the signs start coming, quicker, quicker. Then pretty soon you see L.A., next 7,000 exits, you know. And then you're in L.A. And then you get out of L.A. as quick as you can. But the point I'm trying to make is that's kind of the idea here. A lot of people say, well, so much time has gone by. Well, it's just like the drive. You're going along, but all of a sudden you see a sign. Which, by the way, it says here, must shortly come to pass, he sent and he signified. That means they use signs and symbols in the book of Revelation. And you know what? We see signs of the times, don't we? And there was a lot of time that went by where not a lot of signs, you know, where it says the end is near, you know. A lot of signs, you didn't see them. A lot of time went by, but guess what? We're living in a day and age where we're seeing sign after sign after sign after sign, and what's happening is happening quickly. It didn't happen right away, but the idea is it would happen when it started happening, was going to happen with swiftness. And guys, let me tell you this. The Lord's return is right around the corner. Things are wrapping up. And the reason we say that, we'll get into that as weeks go by, but the signs that are laid out for us in the Bible, things that would happen, are happening or have already happened. And there's, I think the next sign is going to say heaven, next exit, you know. And we're going to exit out of here to heaven. Amen. Looking forward to that day. Well, the first reason I think we'll be blessed is the book of Revelation reveals. The second reason is it shows us what? The things which will shortly come to pass. In other words, God fills us in. So we're not out in the dark, you know. We understand the days that we're living in. That's good. The third reason why I think this book is going to bless us so much, not only because it reveals, not only because it shows us, but number three is that the book of Revelation encourages. It encourages. You might be thinking, how does the book of Revelation encourage? I mean, with all the death and with all the, and if you've never gone through Revelation, just wait. It's pretty heavy. I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff that goes on. And you might be thinking, how is that encouraging? Let me remind you about when this book was written. And I don't want to bore you with history, and I'll just do this quickly, but this book was written in about 95 AD. What was happening in about 95 AD? Titus Flavius Domitian was on the throne for Rome. And the guy was a horrible Caesar, whatever. And this guy was persecuting Christians. That was the reason John was out at Patmos. But all that to say is that the church right now in this area, this period of time, in Turkey, where this was happening, was really suffering persecution. I mean, there was death, there was discrimination, there was all kinds of really hard persecution going on for Christians. And Christians were going through rough times. In fact, John says in verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother, and I'm your companion in tribulation. In other words, he says, I'm going through it with you guys, man. I know things are hard right now. That's one of the reasons I believe that God gave this book. Can you imagine? If you think it's confusing to us, in 95 AD, can you imagine the guy standing up there reading these things and you're going, what are these guys talking about? And you're thinking, how would this book encourage a Christian 2,000 years ago? This book encouraged Christians 2,000 years ago the same way it'll encourage you this year in 2003. What I mean is this. You might not understand all the symbolism. You might not get the timelines of how everything is going to play out. You may miss a lot of the details. You may not pick up on some of the symbols or whatever. But you cannot avoid this when you go through the book of Revelation. Heaven is coming. Eternity is right around the corner. Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 comes back with us behind him. Jesus Christ sets up a kingdom on earth. Jesus Christ is exalted and glorified. And guess what? We're with him forever. The point I want to make is this. The reason that the book of Revelation is encouraging, though you may miss a lot of the details, though you may not understand all of the descriptiveness or whatever, you can't avoid this. It talks about heaven. And for the Christian, guys, that is our encouragement. It's what the Bible calls our what? Our blessed hope. And one of the reasons that we're going to be encouraged as we go through this is because we are going to have our eyes once again lifted up to heaven. What did Jesus say in John 14 to his guys? They were all discouraged because Jesus kept talking about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying and blah, blah, blah. They didn't know what to think. So he looks at them and he says, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back, he says. In other words, when their hearts were bummed and their hearts were down, Jesus basically said this, guys, don't be discouraged. Heaven. Heaven. And guys, you might be going through your own personal little persecution. You might be going through tough times. The book of Revelation will come along, grab your chin and lift it towards heaven and say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Heaven's coming. I'll tell you what. I found this to be true in ministry. And whether, you know, you're ministry minded or not, this is one key that you need to remember. We as Christians, guys, we need to keep our eyes on heaven. If you take your eyes off of eternity, this world becomes all messed up. And if you think that, if you get your eyes off heaven and forget that, man, you're living for heaven, that you're going to be with Jesus, that this world is not your home. If you start to somehow think that this world is your home, you'll be perpetually frustrated because your pipes will start to leak. Your car will break down. You know, you'll get fired from your job. Your girlfriend will dump you. All these things will happen and you'll be like, oh, my world's crashing down around me. But for the person who says, you know what? This isn't my home anyway. You just kind of go, oh, well, easy come, easy go. My pastor used to always say, when you have heaven on your mind or when you're focused on heaven, you take a lot more things here a lot less serious. But if you're a person that's really into your stuff here and into living for now and the here and now, man, you're going to be bummed a lot because things don't work out around this earth real well. Have you noticed that? Man, the finances dry up real quick and, you know, jobs don't kind of work out the way they were supposed to. And, you know, your car never runs the way it's supposed to. But man, if you keep your eyes on heaven, you can just look at the stuff around you or the circumstances around you and go, you know what? the reason this isn't working out or this isn't happening because this isn't heaven. God gives daily disappointments to remind you that this isn't heaven. So guys, be encouraged. We're going to be encouraged. We can't help but be encouraged because the book of Revelation grabs us by the chin and shoves our head upwards and says, it's not about living here. It's about eternity. It's about living for heaven. And we're going there. We're going to be with Jesus. So three things so far that we'll be blessed by. Number one, this book reveals. Who's it reveal? Jesus Christ. This book shows. What does it show? The plan. It shows the program that God has. And why is that a blessing? Because we don't have to sit back and go, what's this world coming to? We can say, we know exactly what this world's coming to, and it's coming really quick, because look around. Things are going down the toilet. The third thing, the third reason why we'll be encouraged, I believe, is because our eyes will be looked toward, the third reason we'll be blessed is because we're going to be encouraged in our hearts to live for heaven. Heaven. Now that leads into the fourth thing really well. Nice segue here. Speaking of heaven, the fourth reason why I believe we're going to be blessed as we go through this book of Revelation and we see all this stuff and we read about all these things, the fourth reason I think we're going to be blessed, fourth reason why I think that God throws in a blessing there is because you know what? This book will not only reveal Jesus to you, show you things to come, encourage your heart towards heaven, it will also motivate you towards ministry. It will motivate you towards ministry. Friday evening, around 6, I don't know, 8 o'clock maybe, we're driving, my son and I, we just got done playing baseball, and we lost again. And just to keep you updated, and we're driving, we had to go to Astoria. We were going to a friend's house up in Astoria. And I used to live in Astoria, so I would always have to cross that bridge, you know, from here to Warrenton, or Warrenton to Astoria Bridge. And we were going towards Astoria, and we're going over the bridge. And I had forgotten how beautiful that is. And I looked off to my left, and I love that, man, when there's, you know, Friday was the day, remember? I'm trying to play baseball with my son on, you know, help coaching the team and all that stuff. And it's hailing, then it's raining, then it's windy, then it's like 90 degrees. Then it's like, and I'm like, what is this, you know? And I'm like scratching my head, and this person looks over at me and says, you didn't grow up here, did you? I was like, no, I didn't grow up here. But anyway, but it made for a real beautiful sunset. I'll tell you that. It was just gorgeous going over the bridge, man. The sun was coming through the clouds, you know? You know, like when the sunbeams go through the clouds and you're like, this is it. We're out of here, you know. And then, you know, you see the evergreen state, you know, and you see the water, and it was just kind of glassy and pretty. And we're going across the bridge, and I just go, oh, man. Josh says from the back seat, what's up? What, Dad? And I said, you know, I just want to go to heaven. So I grabbed the wheel. No, I'm just kidding. And Josh says, me too. Have you ever had a day like that, by the way? I mean, it was a good day. It was a great day. I had a good day at the church here and played baseball with my son. I mean, it couldn't get any better than that. But you know what? I just looked over that sunset and I went, I just want to go to heaven. You ever felt like that? Like, just get me out of here. I want to go home. I'm feeling that way a lot more lately than I used to. I think the more you go in life, the more you realize, you know what? It's not about living here. It's about living in heaven someday, where it's going to be, things are going to be right. And if we think that's pretty, whoa. But anyways, I said, you know, I just want to go to heaven, Josh. And he goes, me too. But then he said something that was perfect. And the second he said it, I said, that's going to be my sermon. Because what he said is absolutely true. He says, but I want to see so-and-so, one of his teammates, in heaven with me. And I just went, oh, man, you're right. Let's pray for that person right now. You see, here's the thing about prophecy. Here's the thing about the book of Revelation. For us who know the Lord, we're just going, sweet. But you know what? In reality, it's bittersweet. It's sweet for us. But see, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's bitter. It's very bitter. And it really should, in our hearts, as we study the Bible, hey man, if you know me, I'm one that likes to talk about heaven and likes to, I mean, I'm joyful about it, and we should be joyful about it. But it also should leave just a little bit, maybe a lot of bit, of a bitter taste in our mouth. Why? Because it's true. Because this stuff's real. Because God is 110% accurate when it comes to Bible prophecy. And the things he says are going to happen are going to happen. And guess what? They're going to happen soon. The Lord's return is near, and all this stuff is true and real. And it should cause us in our hearts to say, you know what? I want to go. I'm excited about being with my Lord. But I want so-and-so to go with me. We read about what happens to the people that don't go. What I mean by that is, see, Jesus is coming back, if you didn't know that. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through the end of the chapter, that there's coming a day that could be today, that Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and he will snatch us out of here to be with him forever. It's called the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about it again. It says that in the moment, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, that we're going to be with Jesus forever. We're going to be with him in heaven. And then when he physically comes back, we're coming with him. The point I'm trying to make is that if you're in the Lord, if you know Jesus, if you're a Christian, in other words, if you're a person that has said, you know what? I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. In other words, I recognize I'm a sinner. I mean, hopefully you recognize that by now, even if you're not a Christian. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. None of us are good enough. None of us have lived up to God's perfect, righteous, holy standard. All of us are sinners. And the wage, the payoff for that sin is death, eternal separation, because God is holy and righteous and pure, and he cannot have sin in his presence. Well, that's a problem for us, because all we are is sin. We're messed up. See, God knew that, and he loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all of my sin. It's not fair what he did. It's not fair what Jesus did for us. It's not fair to him, because he didn't deserve it. But he hung on the cross, bled, and as he was dying, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he died, was buried. He rose again on the third day. And now the Bible says he's knocking on the door of people's hearts, saying, if you'll let me come in, I'll fellowship with you. In other words, if you let me into your life. See, God's not, he's not the Godfather. He's Father God. He's not going to barge down the door of your life and say, hey, I died for you. He holds out a scarred hand and offers to you a free but expensive gift of salvation, and says, if you'll take it, if you'll let me come in, if you'll confess that you're a sinner and turn to me and let me wash away your sin, let me clean you up. See, all your sin is already forgiven. There's only one sin that keeps you out of heaven. That's rejecting the grace of Jesus Christ. Your sin has already been paid for. The Lord's just waiting for you to say, I need that forgiveness. I need to take that forgiveness. I can't stand on my own. I can't be good enough. And guys, the great thing is it doesn't matter how bad you've been, because Jesus died for all of it. And it doesn't matter how good you think you are. That's just pride. He died for that too. Either way, if you let him, he'll come in. And if you haven't done that this morning, you have an opportunity sitting in this room on this day to, by faith, simply say, I need you to come into my life, Lord. I need to be forgiven for my sin. I recognize that I can't do it on my own. I can't go to church enough. I hope you know that. You can't go to church enough. You can't pray hard enough. You can't serve hard enough. You can't rub a thing and say Hail Mary enough or whatever. That's not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that will get you into heaven is by faith saying, I need your grace. I can't do it. You have to humble yourself and say, I need forgiveness. I need to turn my life to you. If you died for me and that's the only way, without you, I'm doomed. I need you in my life. And you respond in faith. And the Bible says, whosoever will come to Jesus, he will in no way cast out. Come to him today. Amen. If that's you this morning, man, respond to that. Don't let this opportunity slip by. In your heart right now, say, Lord, take me. Now, here's the thing. This book is going to be awesome, and we're going to be blessed because it's going to reveal Jesus to us. It's going to show us the program. It's going to lift our eyes and encourage us because we're going to heaven, but also it's going to motivate us towards ministry. You see, there's a great example of this found in Daniel chapter 9. I've used it many times. Daniel chapter 9, we're out of time, so I'll just real quickly. Daniel 9, look at it, read it later. He's studying the book of Jeremiah. And by reading the book, he recognizes and he realizes that he's living in Babylon. Jeremiah predicted that the children of Israel would be pulled out of Israel and be in captivity in Babylon for who knows how many years? 70 years. Daniel was one of the first guys that was stolen out of Jerusalem. He was one of the guys that was participated in that first conquering by Nebuchadnezzar. He was pulled out of Israel and placed in Babylon. And he's looking at Jeremiah's prophecy where it says, okay, 70 years are determined for us to be in captivity. And he starts doing the math and how old am I again? And counting his fingers and toes. And he realizes I'm at the end of that 70 years. I'm 80, 90, whatever years old I am now. And I realize that, man, it's time. And he realizes by studying the Bible that, man, he lived in the time where things were about to change. And so what does he do? He closed his Bible or rolled up his scroll and he started Daniel prophecy seminars and he began to travel and do seminar. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. What he did was this. He fell on his face and he began to pray and he began to confess his sin and he began to pray for other people. All that to say is this. This is what will happen to a church that studies prophecy. It will motivate us because we'll look at this and we'll say, man, if this is all true, and it is, it's sweet because we're going home to be with Jesus in heaven, but it's bittersweet because it means there's a whole lot of people that aren't and they need to hear the good news. So what are we going to do about it? There's people that work with you. There's people that go to school with you. There's people that live next to you, maybe in your own house, that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. But let's start today. Let's not wait till we get to like chapter 19 and say, okay, now I'm motivated. Man, let's get motivated now. Amen? He's coming. Let's stand.